We are in a sermon series called Wasted Worship. It's just three sermons, so we're halfway through it. I guess halfway through this sermon, we'll be halfway through it. And we're looking at when Bible stories are there and they can teach us when the world thinks something is useful with when the world thinks something is wasted, when it compares and contrasts those two things for us. It sort of lines those up for us. Today we're going to see something that most people today would think is very foolish and a giant waste of resources. We're also going to get to see something that the world thinks is great as well. And yet, just like our story last week, Jesus has a second opinion. He thinks differently about these things. This week is basically the exact opposite of last week's story, if you were here with us. Last week's story, we talked about basically the biggest gift you could give. This week is talking about the smallest gift you could possibly give. And so some of you might already know where we're going, but we're going to what is traditionally called the story of the widow's mite. I prefer the name the widow's mite instead of the widow's mite, but that's because spelling, they're the same word as far as phonetically, but it's called often the widow's mite, M-I-T-E, which is what? It's a little bug. The bugs are named after the little, it's basically the smallest little thing you can get, right? The smallest little thing. It really is a term for a coin. That's basically the smallest coin you can get. But what is M-I-G-H-T? That's perhaps, yes. But there's another meaning. Strength, the ability to do something. Mighty Mouse, yes. The Mighty Mouse has the ability to get it done. And we're going to look today at the story of this widow who has the ability to get things done. She has the ability to exert force to have something happen. The story is found in two places in the four Gospels. Remember, the four Gospels all share various stories about Jesus' life. They all share the basic same story, and the specific ending stories are all the same of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection to pay for our sins. But they pick different stories about Jesus' ministry before that time to make different points, to give us different facets of who Jesus is, and we'll find this story in Mark chapter 12. Luke's version of the story is pretty much identical. There's a few words different, but they don't share any new details the other one doesn't give. Now, some of you might have headings in your Bibles as you're turning to Mark chapter 12. Again, this is one of those stories when we want to do compare and contrasting, just like last week. And so let's ignore the subject headings for a little bit and go one story earlier than the widow's offering, because that story is set up to compare and contrast. Jesus almost does that, and Mark records it for us. So instead of starting at verse 41, which is where the widow's offering story traditionally starts, we're going to skip back to verse 38 in Mark chapter 12. So here it is. And in his teaching, so in Jesus' teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Now the story, as I said, it's also found in Luke chapter 21, but in both of these Gospels, Mark 12 and Luke 21, you don't need to turn to Luke, we'll stay in Mark. But in both Gospels, this is Jesus' last public teaching time ever. This is the last thing he ever publicly teaches. It is about these things. The rest of his time before his trial is him privately teaching his disciples or meeting in private homes. That's everything that's left of his ministry. So this is his last public ministry thing he ever does, is points out what this widow is doing here in the temple and teaching about how bad scribes are. And so we often trivialize the widow's mite story to a nice little lesson for children about how you should give more generously, but it's the last thing Jesus taught publicly. Like, so that's kind of a big deal, right?
So it probably shouldn't just be like trivialized or just be like a happy kid story. We should dive in a little bit. And so let's start just by summarizing what's going on. Jesus is in the temple courts. That's where the treasury was. He's teaching his disciples and teaching publicly as well. The temple courts were a very, very public place. We don't have anything similar in our day and age, but it would be the community
meeting place. Everybody would show up there. Ooh, I got louder. Was I not on before? Okay. But yeah, it was the very public meeting place. It was the gathering hall, the community hall. Everyone would pile in there. It's where you went, not just to worship, but also to hang out and meet with other people. And so it's a very public place, at least the outer courts were. The inner courts, not so much. But the outer courts were, and that's where the treasury was. And remember, we're approaching Passover. I remember Passover is the big giant Jewish holiday where everyone comes into town. It would not be like this weekend in Raleigh. This weekend, most of the college students have gone, right? There's a few of you left. But it would be like move-in weekend or maybe graduation weekend where all the students and their families are in town. And so all the hotels are full. You can't get a decent seat in a restaurant because those jerk students. Things like that. And so it'd be kind of like that. Everything is completely full. And so the temple courts would have been packed because everybody would have been there. It would have been very much overpopulated. And so it's the community gathering place. And so therefore the leaders of the temple are the leaders of the community too. And many of the leaders of the temple are these scribes that Jesus mentions. The scribes were like lawyers, but they're specifically religious ones. And they were specifically not supposed to take compensation for their services. Unlike many lawyers today, right? It's okay to get paid for your services, but they were not supposed to be compensated, but they found compensation in other places, right? Jesus points out how they were doing it. They loved the seats of honor. They loved to dress like they were important. They loved the nicest things. They loved all the nice greetings from pious people. They just relished in that. They just really enjoyed it. They'd do these long-winded, pretentious prayers in front of people so that they'd all know that these were spiritual scribes. And amidst the very crowded, very public temple courts, Jesus is calling them out pretty harshly, isn't he? And in fact, even says they're going to be condemned worse than other people, which that's a whole theology lesson for another day that we're not going to talk about. But he's saying they're condemned, right? In the very, very, very crowded place. And so these people who maybe today would have the nicest cars and nice houses, nicest suits, things like that, Jesus is saying they have nice stuff on the outside, but it's not good on the inside. He says similar things elsewhere in the Gospels as well. Jesus says they love these things, but then something completely the opposite happens, doesn't it? Someone maybe dressed completely the opposite of them walks in to the temple. Maybe one of those widows that Jesus is maybe even thinking about, because he says they devour widows' houses, and then a widow walks in, and she does this thing. She enters the treasury. She gives an offering. The treasury was in the outer courts, so many people were allowed in there. It was a place set off to the side a little bit, but still very public. We don't have a whole lot of records about how it worked. We aren't exactly sure where the temple treasury receptacles were, because Jerusalem was destroyed completely devastatingly a generation later, right? And so we don't have a ton of records of exactly where the treasury receptacles were, but we've got one writing that makes us think maybe people were standing next to the boxes announcing how much each person put in. Maybe. Not everyone agrees with that, but some people think that's possibly what was going on. But what very likely it was happening, because there's several writings about this, that they were large funnel-shaped metallic things designed to resound when coins fell in. And so as you drop coins in, you'd hear the clinging change and things falling down in. And so you'd know who's giving a lot and who didn't give at all, and who didn't give very much. And the amount the widow put in would not have made much noise at all. The coin she put in, the English version I read, it says two small coins which make a penny. Does anybody have anything different in the versions they read? What did yours say? A fraction of a penny. It's called a lepta in the Greek, a too small lepta, which is a coin that they stopped producing about one generation previously because it had pretty much no value. They just stopped printing it. They were still in circulation, but they weren't making them anymore. They were so small that you really could go, and they would blow out of your hand. So they would not have made much noise going down into this receptacle device there. And they make a, in the Greek, it's a quadrantis, or a a quadrant. They were so small that there wasn't much to do with them. Like, that's how small they were. Trying to extrapolate into today's dollars is kind of hard. So that's why a lot of English translations just say a penny, because that's roughly the value. I found three different ways to calculate the value, and these are my three different results. One, in giving 2,000 years of inflation, right? And so here are the three different results. Either about $3, a little less than $2, or slightly less than 50 cents. 2,000 years of inflation, and that's what you get. And so that's roughly roughly how much these coins were worth. So pretty much nothing, right? Practically nothing. It's like you dug in your back of your car and found that much. You'd find more change than that, maybe, depending on how many kids you have and how much change is in the back of your car. I don't know. But yeah, either way, it's not much, and yet Jesus sees this. He realizes the significance of the act and calls his disciples over, and this sticks out to me. I didn't even notice it the first several times I read it, but you notice he calls his disciples over and points this out, and so he had just finished teaching, or maybe he was still teaching, and his disciples are paying attention to other things, and he has to refocus their attention to this woman giving her offering. She wouldn't have had flowing robes. No one would have been greeting her, and so maybe that's why they're looking elsewhere. We do have one tradition that tells us there were 13 different treasury boxes to give to, and so perhaps they're just staring at the other 12, maybe the 12 disciples, and so they all pick one, and Jesus picks another one. I don't know. But they're all looking at these different treasury boxes, and they're not looking at the one that Jesus says has the most in it, the one that just received the most there. Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box." And even though she doesn't have all that or even a bag of potato chips, like she doesn't even have enough money to buy a bag of potato chips, even though she doesn't have all this, it's something special, right? It's something powerful, and Jesus says that she gives more than everybody else who gave that entire day. Does that make any sense? Like, in the literal world, it makes no sense, right? And a one-to-one comparison, there's no sense. But it makes a little sense. So a millionaire giving $10 is nothing like someone with $10 giving 11, right? And that's basically what happened. She gave more than she could spare. And that's what goes on here. In 2 Samuel chapter 24, there's a story. It's kind of a depressing story, but I thought of it while getting ready for this. And towards the end of the story in verse 24, David, King David is there. King David makes a mistake. That's why a depressing story. He makes a pretty big boo-boo. And God is punishing him for it and all of the Israelite people. And he realizes, I need to apologize. And somebody standing there goes, hey, just sacrifice my stuff right now. Sacrifice it to God. And then God will accept that apology. And David's like, I can't sacrifice. Here's the verse. He says, I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. And so David gets it. Now, he was the millionaire of the day, right? And yet he gets it, that he can't just... It's not a sacrifice that costs nothing is not a sacrifice. That's not the meaning of the word, right? And so he realizes he can't just do that. He buys the stuff from the guy and then sacrifices it there. Now don't get me wrong and don't get Jesus wrong either. Rich people can be really great givers, right? Like, in fact, it takes a rich person to give a literally large gift to the kingdom, right? And so the rich people can be really good givers. So don't get that wrong. But Jesus says that the gifts from the rich on that particular day were not costing them anything. But this gift did cost something. The widow's gift to the treasury costs her something, cost her a lot. And Jesus, with the preceding verses we started with, because remember he's talking about how bad the scribes are, how they devour widows' houses, and then he points out, here's this widow that doesn't have a house. She doesn't have a household here. He points out they're doing it all for show. This widow's not. Because it can't be all for show when it's literally everything you have, can it? Or else you're probably crazy, right? If it's for show. Because that's a really poor show. There. If that's all you have, you can't be giving it for show. And you want to know the crazy thing about this story? Like the really weird thing about this story is that widows were supposed to get things from the temple treasury. So know that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, chapter 14, chapter 24, chapter 26, chapter 27, and Exodus 24 all state that, that widows are supposed to receive from the temple treasury, not be forced to give to it. And she, I don't think, was forced, but it's saying the opposite should be taking place. Exodus 24 says it pretty strongly. It says that if you don't take care of the widows, God will make your wives into widows. God just threatened them. Yeah, he did. Like, God does that sometimes in the Bible. And so he says, you take care of people who are hurting. Because the temple treasury was basically the Social Security system of the day. There was nothing like that. There was no safety net except for the temple. And so they were supposed to be taking care of people who needed it. And that's why God was very strict about make sure you take care of people. And yet, we see this. If anyone had the right to walk up to the treasury and take money out of it, and that's probably not what the system was supposed to be, but if anyone had the right to do that, it would have been this widow, right? It would have been someone who has nothing to live on but just a couple of coins and is a widow. Because in that day and age, you didn't work unless you were an adult man. And so she had nothing. She wasn't going to gain any more there, but she gives everything she has. And Jesus calls his disciples over and says, hey guys, watch this. That woman gave everything. That woman gave more than anybody else here today. Look at what she did. Now, that's a cool story, right? Like, it's a great story. It's a nice Sunday school story that we teach our children. It really is about generosity, right? Like, you can't read that and not say it's about generosity. So it really is a good story. But someone might ask, what do we do with this story? There's no way I could give like that. I just can't do that sort of thing. What are we really supposed to do with this story? It reminds me of another story, though. It's not so much a story as it is a description. It's in the second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians were a church, so he's writing to the Christians at Corinth, and he tells them about this Macedonian church in chapter 8. It says this. It says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. So do you realize what he's saying there? There's a special collection going for the Christians who lived in Jerusalem, and Paul had written to a few churches saying, could you give to this special collection? The Macedonians begged Paul to be a part of it, even though they were all poor. They were going through a severe affliction as well. The Jerusalem church needed money. The Macedonians also needed money, but the Macedonians begged Paul to get to be a part of the offering. And Paul didn't stand in their way and said, okay. And he says that they gave according to their means, no, beyond their means. They gave according to that. When have you ever heard someone beg to get to give money to something else? Like, that doesn't happen often, right? And yet it happens a few times in the Bible. We've already talked about David. He said, no, I'm not giving. That doesn't cost me something. I need to give, but let me buy it. We've seen this widow who probably, if she would have been stopped in the treasury, temple courts there, and she would have been told, no, you really shouldn't give this, I'm willing to bet she would have said, no, I'm giving it. Because you don't walk ready to give everything if you're not going to give everything. And then we see also the Macedonians here doing it. So it's this crazy give everything I have sort of thing. I'm going to give sacrificially that we see God's people do sometimes in Scripture. It happens occasionally. This widow has nothing to give, and so she took the nothing that she had and gave it anyway. That's what she does. And so what do you do with examples like that? Because the examples are there. Now, what do you do with them? You can't write them off as just a cute teaching story when there's more than one, right? When Jesus is calling his disciples over and saying, hey, look at this. And so what do we do with it? What is the lesson, really? My hunch is that some of us are hoping the lesson is not me telling you to give everything you have. I don't think that's necessarily the lesson here, so don't worry about that. But let me ask the question that might help us figure out the lesson, maybe. The question that maybe frames the right kind of mindset for it is, what kind of faith does it take to give everything you have? Pretty big faith. I'll phrase it a little differently and ask again, what kind of faith do you need to have in order to trust God with everything you have? So, right, she was trusting God with everything she had. She was willing to give it all to God. So she trusted God with everything. What kind of faith does that take? It takes more than head knowledge kind of faith, doesn't it? It takes a life that's impacted kind of faith. It takes, to tie in the holidays, it takes a Thanksgiving Day kind of faith more than a Black Friday kind of faith, doesn't it? It's more than, there's nothing wrong with getting good deals on Black Friday. I'm probably going to buy a couple things on Black Friday too, so I'm not saying that's bad. But it takes being thankful for things more than it takes wanting to get things from God. That's what it takes. It takes realizing God's already given me every single thing I have, so I should be thankful for every single thing that I have. It would take a faith that doesn't just claim that it can give God everything, but it's a faith that actually can give God everything. I mean, I'm willing to bet a lot of us would be able to claim that, yeah, I trust God with my whole life. Has he ever tested us on that? Maybe some of us here in the room. But if we were actually called to the carpet, could we actually give God everything that we had? That's the kind of faith the widow had. That's the kind of faith the Macedonians had. And wouldn't you like to have a faith, and have that kind of faith that could trust God with literally everything you have? Because you know what that means, right? It means you don't have to worry about a single thing. Wouldn't that be nice? To not worry about a single thing because you know anything you have is just temporary anyway, and so God's just letting you get the chance to use it at this very moment. And so having a faith that acknowledges that and saying, I don't have to worry about a single thing, because God's in charge and he's given me every single thing that I have, that's freeing, saying that kind of thing. And it's a lot easier to say than to do. It's really, really, really easy to think of things as ours, especially when our names are on things like the title, or it's sitting in the pocket in my, or the wallet inside of my pocket. It's really easy to think of things like ours, right? Really, really easy. It's really easy to be anxious about our family, thinking that these kids are mine. But those are God's, aren't they? He's just letting us be stewards of their lives for a while, which is an awesome blessing, super awesome blessing. But they're still God's, though, aren't they? Everything is God's. Everything is. And it would be so freeing to realize that, wouldn't it? To know that everything is God's. Everything, he's handling it all. And so, it's really hard to get a grip on our emotions sometimes, right? And to get a grip on our anxieties and to say, oh, I totally understand, it's all God's. It's really easy to say that. It's a lot harder to do that in our hearts, isn't it? But while our hearts are hard to grab onto and actually do something with and force them to do something, what's something we all have that's really easy to force where it goes? Our paychecks, our money. Like, you can't grip onto your heart and say, I will make you trust in God. That's actually part of the process, right? Saying I'm going to do that and hoping God forms us and so taking practices to do that. But what's one thing that actually is very formative, because God said something about, Jesus said something about our hearts being kind of, you know, coupled with our money, didn't he? What's one thing that we can force ourselves to say, I will make you trust God? It's with our assets, right? Our money, the stuff you can physically move around. And the widow from Mark chapter 12, she had a whole lot less to give than anybody here in this room. Trust me, she did. She had a whole lot less to give, and it was yet a whole lot harder for her to give, wasn't it? So it has nothing to do with how much money you make. Because often the smaller amount of money you have, the harder it's going to be, because then the less of a safety net there is, isn't there? And so she was able to do it. I'm not saying we need to give up more than we can spare. That's not what I'm saying here. But I'm saying we need to have the faith that could do it if we needed to, or could do it if we had to, which means maybe we do need to give up more than we can spare if we realize we don't have that kind of faith. If something's in the way there, is there something big? Is there something the world might consider waste that we need to worship God with to show I do trust God with my every single thing that I have? For the widow, that question was easy. Maybe there's something standing in the way, though, that's preventing us from trusting God with everything that we have. And I'm not saying it has to be money. Like, if that's going to bother you, then just ignore the money thing completely. But if it's going to bother you, maybe that's the thing that's in your way more. And so what is it that you just need to
trust God with most, and what's in the way of you trusting, and perhaps doing something with it is what needs to be done. If you scroll up just a little bit, because remember, I don't like the subject headings in our Bibles, so if you scroll up a little, I like context is what it is. If you scroll up just a little bit in your apps and your Bibles, if you still have it open, or maybe if you've got a paper Bible, you can just look on the previous page or a few verses earlier. And it's the section that Matt read for us at the beginning of service here. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 through 31. Remember, this is the exact same context. This is part of Jesus' last public teaching ever. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you should love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" And then just a few verses later, we see the scribes described. And they're almost caricatured as people who love themselves more than anybody else. They love themselves. And then just one verse after the scribes are described, when we're still in the context of what's the greatest commandment, it's love the Lord your God with every single thing you got, and we see a widow actually do that. It's all part of the same teaching there, that that's how you love the Lord your God with everything, as you give him everything. She didn't just claim to love God with her whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. She gave God everything she could. And again, I'm not saying that you've got to sell everything you've got, but Jesus told that to one person, didn't he? And that's because it was in his way of loving Jesus. And so he does do that sometimes. Though I hope for most of us, I really hope for most of us in the room, our money and our assets are not in the way of us loving God, because they're supposed to be tools that help us to do more for God's kingdom. So hopefully you don't need to sell everything you have, because it should be stuff you're using already for God's kingdom. But what do we need to do to force our hearts to say, trust God more, because you can? What is it that's in the way there to let you have that freedom of knowing that you can trust God? What's something you can do? And maybe it'll only take a couple bucks or 50 cents, but it might cost everything too. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful that you have blessed us with every single thing that we have, that even the things most near and dear to our hearts are still yours, and you're letting us use them for a while or work on them for a while, or maybe be stewards of them for a while. God, help us to trust you with everything we've got. Help us to be willing to offer everything to you. And if there is something standing in the way of us loving you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, then God, may we devote that to you. And whether or not that means give it away or make a public declaration that it's yours, or it means change how we're going to use it from now on, may we be people who sacrifice everything for you. Because it's not ours anyway. So God, may we take the nothing we have and give it to you anyway. So God, we say this and ask this in Jesus' name. May we be able to do this. Amen.